2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a small group of men huddled in a room, astounded at the impossible. Jesus was here, a dead man, alive. He had defeated the grave, just like he promised. Not only for himself, but for everyone, forever. Jesus, is this it? Is now the time, the men asked. They were ready for an insurrection, a revolution, to free Israel from Rome. But Jesus' answer changed everything. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Instead of freeing them physically, Jesus gave them his power, called them to go and bring his message of rescue to all nations and for all eternity. Though they had never been more than a few miles from home, let alone across the sea, though they had no religious training, and compared to the call, little wealth, they went. They crossed oceans, climbed mountains, and marched across the world, carrying with them a memory burned into their hearts, a clarion call pulling them over the horizon. You go. The world would never be the same.
By the world standards, we've done enough. We could say we're tired. We could choose to coast, grow comfortable savings accounts, accumulate awards. We could choose to write off the call to go to the ends of the earth as outdated, as a metaphor. We could choose to say, it's someone else's turn. But we are not a team who sits on the sidelines. We will answer the call and go to our Jerusalem and reach our friends. We will go to our Judea and reach our city. We will go to our Samaria and reach our country. We will even go to the ends of the earth and reach our world. We will take our place beside the 2,000-year-old radicals who first answered his call. We will say, here I am, Lord, send me. Wherever you call us, we're in.
Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Why don't you guys stand up? We're gonna start our time off by singing together a little bit, all right?
Let us not forget that you must be shown. We will not be silent. Truth must be known. We will not be silent. Your love must be shown.
Before the throne of God above, perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me there depart. No tongue can bid me there depart. Satan tempts me to despair. He tells me of the guilt within. Where I look, I see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him. Pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can be. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me there depart. No tongue can bid. How great thou art.
we can't help but respond by saying, you are so great. You are so good to us. We thank you for being more than just a provider. You are a savior to those who reach out to you. And so I ask that we would continue to see new aspects, new facets of your character and our character because of who you are this morning. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing along. It's awesome to get to worship with you guys. Hey, do me a favor. Turn to somebody sitting next to you and say a quick hi, and then grab a seat, all right? This I'm In campaign seriously is a spiritual journey, just like Brave and Free and The Journey Home and all those other life-changing journeys we've done. So, let me show you how to have an epic journey. One, go to the weekend, grab a seat, meet God there. Bonus, did you know you can go to Crossroads on your phone? Crazy, right? Go to crossroads.net on Sunday mornings and catch a live streaming service. Two, do your individual work. This also happens on your phone in an app. Everybody loves apps. Download the Crossroads Anywhere app and make this journey personal. Answer questions. Watch videos. Process what God's saying to you. Each week's work takes 20-ish minutes. Totally worth it. Three, do the small group. During weeks 2, 3, and 4, meet up with friends on the same journey. Once again, that fresh new Crossroads Anywhere app has all the questions to guide your group. You'll love it. And it won't get weird, I promise. Not, at least not this weird. Recap. One, go to the weekend or stream it. Two, do the work in the app. Three, go to your group. Go on the journey. Talk to God. It'll be great. Woo!
Woo! Right? Who's got the app? Who's got it? Yeah? It's awesome, isn't it? All right, for those of you that don't, what are you doing with your lives? We're actually gonna have the chance to do it right now. So we're gonna turn up the house lights. We want you guys to download the Crossroads Anywhere app. It's free, it's easy, and it's interactive. This is a big part of the journey that we're on that you guys need to do. Also, there's new content every Sunday, and the most important thing is the group content goes live today. And that's what you guys need to know. This is the week that we need to get in our groups. And so we're asking that you guys meet the next 3 weeks of this journey as a group. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be super easy. I did my Brave group. If you met some guys at Man Camp, it's a great excuse to get together with them. If you have a small group that's already meeting, that works too. So the most important thing is get that done now. If you don't have a group by this weekend, there'll be Find a Group events after every single service today. And we want you guys to go to that and get that taken care of. Also, we're having another site briefing here in Oakley, and what that is, if you're new here to Crossroads and you still have questions about this I'm In journey, you're not really sure what's going on, that's when we take a deeper dive into the details of the initiatives that we're going after. So if that sounds like you, you want to check that out. That's Wednesday, November 11th at 7, and there'll be childcare provided. So you want to do that. Okay, happy Halloween, but we're going to talk about Christmas. Yes, awaited. Okay. 30 shows, 100,000 people reached, 4,500 volunteers to pull it off. This is an amazing thing that we do here at Crossroads. If this sounds like something you're interested, pouring hot cocoa, greeting people, parking cars, you guys want to go and check it out at crossroads.net/awaitedvolunteers and get signed up for that. So now's the time in our service where we get the chance to be generous around here, and we do that two ways. As the bag passes by, you can put cash or check in there, or you can go online to crossroads.net/give and create a recurring e-gift. All right, so when we get to be generous, we get to see things that happen around here. So let's take a look at where God is calling us next. We're glad you're here.
Good.
Yeah, these are nice.
My parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, so I grew up under that religion, and it's very strict. I kind of started this double life internally where I was working for something I didn't really believe in, and so I started getting really good at lying. My college experience overall was a lot of searching and trial and error. I had all the freedom in the world and I took advantage of it. I was very confused at different parts throughout college because I didn't understand why I couldn't shake the regret and guilt I would have after doing something that everyone else was doing. It wasn't working, and I knew that. Deep down, I knew it wasn't working, but I didn't want to change it.
8 years ago, it was something 20% of millennials would say that they had no religious affiliation, and now in 2015, 30% of my generation say that they have no religious association. There's a deep longing for truth, and people don't even know that they're searching for it, or they don't know what it is. We live in a world where the media and our friends and what we see on the street tell us who we are and what's important and what we should be searching after and what life's about. And the only place that people are going to get real truth is from the church. There are voices and things that are getting louder and louder around us that we have to continue as the church to be louder and louder to come up against. Why would we not try to put a church in the front yard of anybody and anywhere that we could? It is vitally important that we figure out how to start growing those leaders and people who are going to bring their friends and their neighbors and their families to Jesus now in this millennial generation, or the church will die. And that terrifies me and makes me really sad and really angry, and I don't want to see that happen.
I came here reluctantly for a job. I remember thinking the first couple months, oh, I made a horrible mistake. And one of my friends, he asked if I went to church, if I was religious. I mean, I go to church sometimes, and tried to play it off, when your parents ask you to and stuff like that. And he's like, oh, you should come to church with me. I go to Crossroads, it's actually a really different experience. I think you would like it. And I was like, man, I don't want to go to church, but I also need friends. It felt like I was the only one in the auditorium. The message resonated with me that much. And I was like, wow, I've never experienced that at church before, never. And so I kept coming back. My friend was like, hey, one of my friends, she's trying to kick off this thing on the UC campus. I know you're pretty passionate about that and helping college students. You should come to that service. And so I went. And they're like, oh, and it's in a bar too. So you should feel right at home. And I'm like, all right, that's different. Again, it was just an amazing experience to see that many college students still trying to have a connection with God. I'm like, man, I really wish I would have had this when I was in college.
Oh, I believe so deeply that multi-site works and that it will continue to work for generations. I'm seeing lives changed in Uptown and in Mason and in Florence and on the West Side. People need a church home where they can grow and they can be challenged and they can be in community and they can hear about God in a language they can understand in their own neighborhood.
I got baptized when Bogarts had their first rounds of baptisms back in the spring. I thought it was funny because I'm like, I'm getting baptized in a bar, which is potentially where definitely where I started making bad decisions in college. So it was a really kind of full circle moment. What makes me so excited about everything that's going on with Old St. George and having Crossroads have that kind of a presence on the UC campus and in the Clifton area in general. I know that Crossroads has a message for them that will change completely the experience they could have. I wish I got that message. I think it would have changed everything.
For our next multi-site location, we don't really know. I mean, we would love to go to the east side, but we just don't know what God's going to do there yet. We are always going to go where God's moving. point blank. We'd love for that to be the East Side, but we're not sure. The awesome thing is with the new Crossroads Anywhere app, it's going to give us the ability to be able to see where God's moving.
I couldn't even imagine not supporting it. How could I not support something that has changed my life so drastically? I'm Jasmine, and I'm in.
Man, welcome to Crossroads. Your first day, you jumped right into one of our more intense spiritual journeys we've ever done. And I hope you hang in there. You're going to get a lot of knowledge about who we are as a church and the kind of people that are attracted here to get stuff done. We went through this three-year journey, a number of years ago, a campaign where we gave above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years. And part of the things we did, we started different sites of Crossroads. Crossroads Florence came out of that. Crossroads West Side came out of that. The building up in Mason. And a big piece of what we're doing in this spiritual journey, another campaign, is about facilitating more of that kind of growth in communities and people's lives. And so, again, we're looking at interacting with God, having tools to do that, to figure out, God, what is it you would have me give above and beyond what I regularly give for 3 years to bless people, build myself, expand your work all over the globe and in our city? And part of why we're excited about that is we see real changed lives in here right now. Last week, we had 200 people baptized in all of our sites just last week. Man, it was like 200 people in 15 minutes. It wasn't too long ago, friends. That was how many people we baptized in an entire year at Crossroads, and we did that in 15 minutes amongst 5 sites. God is doing an amazing, amazing thing here, and it's an honor to just be a part of it, and I'm excited about digging in today. We're going to get a bit intense today. Are we okay with that? Are we ready? Okay, let's pray before I get any farther. God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to talk about things that I know very few understand and even fewer practice. And I know that as I get into this stuff that there will be cynics and critics, and I also know that you will be pleased because your truth is going to come out today. And so soften the hearts that you want to receive it, and soften and enlighten minds that you are about to move to action. Thanks, God, for the opportunity to just represent you and your truths that are not going to be represented anywhere else in society except if somebody wants to read your word and align themselves with you. And I'm honored to try to do that today, Jesus. Use me because I want to be your man today. And I pray these things according to your character and your personhood, Jesus. Amen. Book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." A couple ideas about here. This, first of all, fight the good fight. This is what it's like to spiritually grow. This is what it's like to get engaged in the things God does. It doesn't say sit in a nice holy circle. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say go and hold hands and sing kumbaya. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say get people around you who have your same beliefs. No, it doesn't say that. It says fight the good fight. When we encounter God, and when we spiritually grow, and when we push his agenda out into every corner of his world, it is a fight, a knockdown, drag-out fight. It is not easy. It is not simple. It does not come without a cost, and it happens in community. It says, in the presence of many witnesses. Community is a key element of this journey and of all of our lives. It has to happen. That's why it's so critical this week that you get into some people's lives and you can get into a small group. It could be 2 people, it could be 12 people. It could be over beer, it could be over coffee, it could be in somebody's house. You've got to be able to get around other people, other witnesses that you can be in this fight with, in this engagement with. It is critical. It's actually one of the reasons why we called this campaign the I'm In campaign. I remember our last campaign, there were people who were friends of mine who people thought highly of. They were pretty well known around Crossroads. And then I found out, like, I don't know, a year or so after the campaign, we made commitments. I found out from some of these people, just interact with them, you're like, yeah, that campaign just, like, didn't do anything for me. I didn't participate.
Another person said, well, I just figured it was somebody else's turn. And I sat there and I'm going, gosh, I thought we were brothers. I thought, and I was like, no, you're not in. You're not in the fight. You're not in the fight. You're more excited about buying movie passes and dinners and vacations. Are you hearing from God when you go on a vacation? Are you hearing from God when you go out to eat? You just very clearly show you're not in. People think you are. You look it, but you're not in. You're not fighting the fight. And I just wanted to have something for our church. We always said, who's in, man? Who's in? Who wants a life beyond normal? Who wants a life that is aligned with the greats of the scriptures? And that's why this is called I'm In. We see who is in. And the greats in the scriptures, they saw miraculous things take place through them. And we're seeing and going to see more miraculous things take place through us. Three widow stories today. Well, at least two. I don't know if I'll have time for the third one. But the first one is in the Old Testament. It's where the prophet Elijah comes in the midst of a drought. Of course, there's a drought, there's absence of water, and there's absence of food. And he interacts with a widow who's hurting. Here's what it says. A widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, this is incredibly rude. This is a widow. She doesn't have a lot of money. And before she is going to receive something from God, she has to give what she absolutely has right now. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, because I'm a little hungry. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. Gosh, this is intense here. She's like, I don't have much. I'm hurting. It's dry. I know. But before God does anything, first, what I need you to do is I need you to give. Before anything happens, I need you to take what meager amount you have, and I need you to give, and then watch what happens. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She's going to have her needs met if she aligns herself with God's purposes and is a giver first. See, this is the issue why so many of us, and why I'm so excited about this spiritual journey for your spiritual health, is our world has voices that tells us things that are just absolutely wrong about money. It's wrong to order your finances so that you will always need a car payment. That is just wrong. It is wrong to order your finances so that you think that car leases are normal. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a car payment. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a car lease. I'm saying if you have believed that that's just what always you have to do financially, you will never get ahead financially. You will never reach your potential. There's those people who pay interest, and there's those people who receive interest. And our world has these financial ideas that just don't work. That's one of them. Another one of them is giving is like an on-downstream thing. No, it's not. It's the very first thing anyone does who first has an alignment with God and wants to see God do something in their life that they can't manhandle or strong arm on their own. This is why Jesus talks so much about money. I had 39 parables or 40 parables. There's a little bit of debate about that. Anywhere from 11 to one half of all of his parables had to do with giving, money, and possessions. Half. Half. Old Eddie Murphy line. Remember that? Half. Half of them. Get a little freaked out sometimes thinking about going to see Jesus and Jesus saying, Brian, I'm sorry, you just didn't follow my pattern. You didn't talk about money enough to Crossroads. Some of you are going, oh, no. I honestly wonder, because the amount of time that he spent talking about it doesn't come anywhere close to the amount of time that we start talking about it. And the reason he did was because he knew that the voice of money was wearing people out spiritually. The voice of money wears us out spiritually. Here's something he said one time. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. An old fuddy-duddy version translation of this says, you cannot serve God and mammon. I actually like that translation better, because this is a word that he uses to describe money that's not used anywhere else in the Bible. He's basically putting a name to money. See, if we say money, we can think of money as, well, it's just this sort of tactile third-party object that comes and goes. When Jesus calls it mammon, he puts a name to it. Why? Because money is a person with a personality. Money communicates. Money motivates. Money causes us to change our emotions. This table can never change the way I feel. But my absence or abundance of green and Benjamin Franklin's in my pocket, that can change the way I feel. This table will never motivate me to do one thing or the other. But money does. It does. That's why Jesus gives it a name. Mammon, and he says, you can serve God and have money. You can have God and have money, but you cannot serve money and have God. You can't. You cannot serve money and be intimate with money and have that be your filter for decisions and at the same time be serving and have a great relationship with God. It cannot happen. And how do you know? What's the defining characteristic of whether or not you serve something or whether it serves you? It's very simple. Whether you can give it away. That is the only test, always has been, forever. You know if you love something, you know if you serve something based if you can release it. You can release. If there's a codependent, dysfunctional thing, you know you can never release your boyfriend or girlfriend. But if you have true love for your boyfriend or girlfriend, you will allow them to leave. If you have true love for money, if you are serving money, you will never be able to release it. And whenever a guy starts talking about like I am today, you will put all kinds of stuff on me. You will think all kinds of weird things. You know, dysfunctional personality disorder that money has its clutches on you if it's hard to go through a journey like this, if it's hard for us to engage. And Jesus says this. He says, we don't really know. How do we know if you are in love with money or in love with God? He calls this being generous. He calls it being a good eye. Talks about the light inside of you. Who knows whether or not you're dark internally regarding money, or who knows if you're light internally regarding money? He said, we don't know. We can't know that about ourselves. There's a lack of self-awareness, but the key is whether or not we can depart with it. When he uses this, the ancient Jews referred to this as having a good eye. A good eye. I remember playing Little League Baseball, right? You're up there. You're all afraid you're going to get hit. You're like, oh, I'm afraid to scare. I'm afraid to swing. You don't swing, and the goes by and the umpire goes, ball, right? What do all the parents say? Good eye, yeah, good eye, Brian, good eye. How many times does good eye get said, you know, in softball or baseball diamonds? Good eye, good eye. You saw something, and Jesus says you have a good eye. Your ability to see things is traced to your ability to be generous. See, we have to see money differently. It's different. It's trying to exert a force on us, and our world views money in an incomplete, if not unhealthy way. I got to know a friend of mine who's a bit different. He's got some fascinating views on money. He made a lot of money in a card counting business. And in this card counting business in Vegas, it was run by him and a bunch of pastors. I think it were the pastors, the people who he hired. And there's actually a documentary out on him called Holy Rollers. And he's actually a part of our community, and he's going to be generous enough to give us some of his insights. Let's check it out.
Welcome. Thanks. I got married when I was 20, and we ended up going on a bike trip. We were going to bike across the country. And on this bike trip, we were living off of like $10 a day. And in the midst of that, I picked up this book on how to beat the game of blackjack. And it was, it seemed like easy. It was mathematical. And we ended up starting a team of people. And so I played personally for maybe 3 or 4 years. And then I ran the team for a while. And we won somewhere between $4 and $5 million. At least that's what we're responsible for taking from casinos. God really did use it to teach me about money and business because I had rejected all those ideas. There's no way. I don't want to have anything to do with money. And I saw how some people spent it, and I was like, if that's what money does, I don't want it. So I had sworn off money and business. And in that way, blackjack helped me transition into, a more whole viewpoint of life. While my interest in blackjack was winding down, I was really blessed with the opportunity to work with three or four of business partners and friends, and we started another business that was became a pretty wildly successful startup for us. In a way, the blackjack was preparation for that because I made way more money in the startup world than I did even at blackjack. In this time period, one of the things that was the most valuable of it was it changed the way I saw money, because I thought money was the solution to problems. So if I have a certain amount of it, then I get the stuff that I need or want, and then problem solved. I myself, you know, lost $86,000 in an hour. When that happens, you have to ask yourself, is the world over? You know, or if I won $86,000, are my problems solved? And you get numb to it. And I think that was a good thing, because if Christians are as excited and concerned about numbers as the rest of the world, there's a problem. Because we should be seeing the world completely differently. You know, we have a different safety mechanism. We have a different end game. We have a different motivation. And the way I saw the world before playing blackjack was very much like another person. You know, I was maybe a little bit more efficient, or I maybe gave a little bit more, or maybe a little more generous. But to me, the Christian life is not being a little bit more anything. You know, I mean, it's a 100%. One day you're living for yourself, and then the next day you're not. And the irony is, when I started making the most money I ever made, you know, I was making $1 million a year numerous times, there was a time in my life where at one time I was making too much money, at one time I was making too little money, but the time I was making too much was when I was living off $10 a day. I felt like I needed to go lower, lower, lower. And when I was making $1 million, it actually didn't feel like enough. The people I was hanging out with, they were making 10 and 20 million. You know, so I wanted more, 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 more. From living on both those extremes, I really learned that we cannot put our identity or our faith in any quantity at all. And I had my identity wrapped up in all sorts of quantities. When I started getting a lot of money, I felt like anyone can say, oh, I'll give it all up. But you never know. You know, and it's actually, I didn't realize how scary it is. There's just this one key moment. I was actually at a meeting here, and this guy from England was talking about giving stuff up. And I felt like God told me to give away our house. And I was like, house? So I remember thinking about that story of Abraham and, you know, when he's asked to kill his son. And I wonder sometimes if that was more for Abraham than it was for God. You know, because I bet you after that, Abraham knew that he would give up everything. And after that moment, I knew. You know, so we gave the house away. And I don't know how much it changed anyone, but it changed me. And it changed our family, because we said, you know what, this money does not own us. I've gone broke and done crazy risky stuff. We've had nothing numerous times. And my experience has taught me that God will take care of me. And the other thing that I've learned is that if given two options, one that you might go broke and one that you can spend the rest of your life protecting the things that you think will save you, this one will not save you either. So while this seems risky, I think far riskier is trusting in things that are not trustworthy, which is money, safety, responsibility. I mean, those things will not save you. But I feel like since I've been open, since I've been less cautious and less responsible, that's just really weird. You're supposed to be more responsible and more cautious, and then things are supposed to go your way. I've been less responsible and less cautious and more trusting in Jesus, and things have more gone my way. That's weird. I'm Ben, and I'm in.
Now, I know that all people, I don't know anybody who doesn't believe they're a generous person. Everyone believes they're a generous person. I don't think everyone is a generous person. I know everyone's not a generous person. Jesus knows that's the case, so I just choose to side with Jesus' opinion, okay? We're not all generous, but we are all givers. All of us, everybody at Crossroads in here right now, in fact, everybody in America is a giver. And I want to describe to you the phases or the gears that you go through in being a giver. First gear, the very first kind of giver that you are, that anybody is a passive giver. What is a passive giver? A passive giver is what I was a few weeks ago. I was going to work out, and before I got out of my truck, this woman came up to me, knocked on my window, and said, "Hey, there's a program that's helped me greatly. It got me off drugs, and if you can give to this program, it'll help more people get off drugs. Can you do that?" And she mentioned God in there a couple times. So I'm sitting there, I'm going, I wasn't planning on doing anything. I really didn't want to do anything today, but this one strikes me somewhat emotionally, and I got $5 in my pocket, so I gave her $5. She says, "Thank you, sir," and she went away. That was an act of passive giving. Wasn't any strategic thinking on my part. There wasn't any long-term plan. I wasn't seeking to give. It was like when you're a passive giver, everything has to be right. The emotions have to be right. The pitch has to be right. And whatever you think needs to be given financially has to be right. It's passive. When all that lines up, you do that. Now, this was part of what instigated our idea for our reverse offering last week. Wasn't that fun? My goodness, incredibly fun. For those of us who did it, a lot of us refuse to take $5 and refuse to do it. Why? Because you are a passive giver, and it took a level of energy that you're not used to giving with giving, and you chose to opt out of that. See, passive givers, when it's convenient, they'll get in. When it's not, they don't. But boy, a lot of us took that challenge and took that $5 and did some amazing things with it, from buying sandwiches or fixings for sandwiches to be able to feed people, giving it to folks who were in need, buying beers for people. One of the more innovative ones was in Cincinnati.com just today in the paper. As a woman took $5 and she was moved to help a guy who was the paper guy. She started a Kickstarter campaign, generated $2,100. $2,100 out of that $5. She took what was passive, and she became purposeful. That's the next gear. The next gear is when you have a level of purpose with your giving. There's an intentionality by which you go through it. See, passive, when we're passive, we're not really strategic about what we're doing. It's just sort of moment by moment and what moves us. And also, when we're passive, there's never any long-term results. What's a classic passive example? And by the way, these are all good. Nothing wrong. In fact, as I progress here, when you go into different gears, you still retain the marks of the other one. So while my gear is this, I'll talk about this in a moment, I'm still a passive giver. You never graduate out of these gears. You just have all of them operating at the same time. So what's a classic passive gear that we encountered, cultural phenomenon? Ice bucket challenge. I did ice bucket challenge. What happens? It's individualistic. You get moved emotionally. You maybe give. And what happens when we passively give? And I'm an ice bucket challenge fan. I think it was a good thing. But what happens? Nothing happens with ALS. Passive giving never changes anything. It may change us. It never changes anything. Purposeful is when you're not just moved in the moment, but you say, you know what? I'm going to give one time a year at the end of the year. I'm going to take a look at how my investments have done and everything else, and I'm going to give a certain percentage away. That's purposeful. That's purposeful. You're thinking about it strategically ahead of time. Another thing that I do purposeful, it's a purposeful point of mine. If a friend of mine or a relative is doing some mission trip and they're trying to raise money, as a purposeful decision, I always give to that. Why? It's a lot, not necessarily. Why is that? It's because when I see them at Christmas parties, I don't want to feel like a loser because I haven't given to them. No, honestly, I mean, a lot of people I know who go in the mission field, I'm like, I don't really think you're making a lot of difference. Not sure you're going to. But out of purpose, because I want to have the relationship still okay, I'm going to give something. Okay, now if that is the extreme of my giving, that wouldn't be okay. But if you have a portfolio of how you give, that's a different thing. Some of us are purposeful givers because every year at Crossroads, we say we're going to do a beans and rice fast. We're going to go without having certain foods, and we're going to eat beans and rice instead, and then we're going to give that money away. And it's a purposeful decision to do that every year. See, one of the things that's difficult for you to understand this illustration is a lot of us have never driven a stick shift before. I'm not sure you're clapping because you're sad for people who have never driven a stick shift, or you're happy you don't have to drive one anymore. But so gears, if you've only ever done an automatic transmission, this might not make sense to you. When you shift manually, these gears are uniquely different. So first gear is the torquey gear. It's like, and that's what first gear is like. If you're just staying in, it's like, it's really, really herky-jerky. And this is the way it is. When you're a giver who's only passive, you're giving, you're really jerky. It's and you're like always freaked out about it. I can't give. That's what it's like when you're purposeful, you start to feel like you're going somewhere, right? You start to feel like, but even when you get into second gear, what do you want to do when you get into second gear? Get out of third gear. Like, okay, I'm getting into second gear, but I need to get out of third gear. I need to get to go to a new place. And so the new place is proportional. Proportional. Once we get into third gear, things start to cruise a little better. What is proportional? Proportional means you make an intentional and prayerful decision that you're going to give a certain percentage of your income away, no matter what takes place, no matter what comes across your radar. When you get something, you pre-decide a proportion, a percentage that you're going to give away. So this takes it out of, I just thought about something good to give. It takes it out of, okay, I've made a good decision, like a one-time decision, good, to, okay, what's the ongoing rhythm that I'm going to have as a good eye person? I want to have a good eye. What's the ongoing principles? Because we have ongoing rhythms. For what percentage of our income do we want to save? Hopefully you have that. Or ongoing idea of what percentage of your income do you want to go to your mortgage? Or what percent, you have all those things. Have you thought through, God, what percentage of income am I going to give back to you right now? Now, crazy thing is, God's economy is different than ours. It is. It's very, very different. Because we tend to give the board seats in nonprofits, we tend to give the best perks in our society to people who write the highest dollar amount. That's how we operate, right? But God's kingdom is different. God operates in a way that is in the highest proportion. So Jesus had a really great moment with another widow. Here's widow story number two. When he was at the temple and people were bringing forth their money and bringing forth their offering, and he saw this widow come through, and she had this little itty-bitty pocket purse. Why a little one? Because she didn't have much money and she didn't need a big one. And she reached in, it's called the widow's mite, or specifically mites. We have this idea of, let me just toss in my 2 cents. This comes from Jesus' teaching here. A mite was the smallest denomination of currency in Jesus' day, 2 copper coins, that's just like 2 cents. And Jesus saw this woman after people had put in all these gold coins, who came in on chariots and had all kinds of money and had chests back home. She comes in and he sees her coming. He says to his disciples, hey, shh, 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 shh. Oh, gosh, watch this. This is beautiful. Watch, watch. And she sees her take it out and put it in the offering. And he goes, bam. Oh, that is so awesome. Gosh, see what she did? She gave out of her poverty. Everybody else just gave out of her wealth, but her gift before God is more generous and more God-honoring and more effective because it was a higher percentage of what she gave of all that she had than anybody else. The total dollar number is what other people impressed with. He says, but I and my Father were impressed with the size of the heart, which is known by the size of the percentage, the proportion. In God's eyes, the most generous people are those who have the highest percentage, not those who have the most zeros and those who get the sweet nonprofit board seats. That's God's kingdom. That's how he operates. Now, this for me, this is the hardest shift to go into. You want to get out of second really quickly, but it's the hardest shift to go into. And specifically, it's hard to get to the one percentage in the Bible that's talked about over and over and over again. It's called the tithe. The tithe. I hear people say, well, I tithe to Crossroads. A tithe is not whatever I give to Crossroads. A tithe is a tenth. It's giving a tenth. I hear people say, well, my tithes are my offerings. Whenever someone says that, I go, you don't know what a tithe is. There's no such thing as tithes unless you're doing 20, 30, 40, 50%. That would be tithes. Tithe in the Bible always refers to 10%. In the book of Malachi, it's the clearest description of it. This is an Old Testament passage. And just so you know, Jesus affirmed this passage in the book of Matthew, and he affirmed this passage in the book of Luke as well. Let me just read it for you. Here's what it says. Where am I? I just lost it there. I am about ready to... Are we all hanging okay? This is good stuff, man. I'm having fun. Are you having fun? I hope you are. You're not getting this anywhere else. You know, I'm telling you, you're not getting this anywhere else. I mean, anywhere else is like, I'm telling you right now, this is the demarcation point between when you are about yourself and when you are about God. This right here is the demarcation point about whether or not you serve money or you serve God. Nothing else. This is it. This is it right here. This is a major, major area for you to grow and you to know your God and you to feel like he's hearing your prayers and you to feel like you're being used and you to sense his pleasure on you. This is a massive one. And don't allow all the people who serve money instead of God to talk you out of this. This is a serious journey for you. Here it goes, Malachi 3:10. Well, man robbed God, yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. He's talking to a bunch of people, so that's why the plural is there. In your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Man. That's good stuff. He says, there's a major area, blockage, God says. The blockage is you're robbing from me. You're stealing. Wow, I'm not stealing. Yes, you are, because there's this thing called the tithe. This is crazy. Check this out. Here's the way it works. I taught this to all my kids, and it works. Here's the way it works. God says, I am giving you so many things. Let's say he's given us 10 $1 bills. Let's say it's 10 Ben Franklins. Let's say it's $10,000 bills, whatever it is. That comes into our banks. God said, okay, this is awesome. God said, here you go, Brian. Oh, thank you, God. You're so good. Now, here's what I'm doing. I want the first fruits, called the first fruits, in association with the tithe. Here it goes. God, first one is, bam, yours. And I get to do what I want with these other ones. This is, God, you are so good. Yes, you are. Amazing. Now, that is amazing. Who do you know that invests anywhere and says, I'm going to make a big, big investment, and I just expect a one-time 10% back? Wait a minute. Whoa. You mean you're going to give me all these, and you're going to, yeah, that's what I want. You mean you're going to allow me to live in a country where I can capitalistically make a lot of money, and you only want the first 10%? Yeah. You mean you're going to give me the kind of sales skills I have, you mean you're going to have me live in the richest country in the history of the world in one of the greatest economic rebounds ever, and you're allowing, and all you want is the first 10%, you don't want on, no, yeah, that's it. That's the pay to play. That's the pay to play. Now, to get to that, some of us don't have enough faith to get to 10%, and so we have to start at like 3%, or we have to start at 4% or 5%. But you have to have enough of a desire to love God to start somewhere and to start growing from there. When you get there and you find that it just works, oh my goodness, it just works. You have a hard time finding anyone who starts tithing and stops tithing. If they do, it'll be because they stopped after a month. They had a lapse. They couldn't power through. Once you've found someone who's done it for any period, you will never find them go back. Why is that? Well, because this verse says, those who are in relation with God and robbing God, there is a curse on them. That's what it says here. There's a curse. You find out there's reasons why things weren't working out in my life before. It's not the only reason, but it's a major one. And all of us who do this, can tell story after story after story of how God worked on us. This gear right here, it's disciplined. It's a disciplined gear. You get in third gear and it just keeps going. It's also measurable. You can virtually never know for sure how much you give if you're a passive giver or a purpose giver. It's also faith building. When you're doing this, your faith grows. And here's the other thing that's big about it. It's surrendered. says in Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That was the local temple. It was surrendering it to leadership so that God's will would be done. The tithe is not your private education for your child. The tithe is not going to see a Christian movie. The tithe is not buying Christian DVDs. The tithe is when you surrender. This is why I believe very firmly, I'm not going to like die on this hill, but I'll be very firmly and always have, whatever church I was a part of, I would surrender my tithe, bring it to the storehouse of the local church I was a part of, because it's not mine. If I'm taking my $1 and I'm choosing, okay, now what do I want to do with this? That's a good plea. I'll passively come into that and give that. No, that's what's called an offering. I got to give my tithe, bam, to where I'm surrendered. And then if I have offerings or things that I want to purposefully or passively go to, or if I want to increase my proportion to different places, then that's totally fine and well and good, but it's surrendered. See, when you give, it has to be surrender. If you're not surrendering it, if you're giving so that someone's going to listen to you, it's not surrendering it. If you're giving so you're going to get a perk from some organization that's going to send you free DVD or something like that, it's not surrendered. It's not surrendered. Now, the fourth gear, this one is, dudes, I'm telling you, this is killer. This is utterly killer. This fourth gear is when giving becomes primal to you. Giving just becomes a core part of your attention. The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus talks about giving so much. God gives grace. And you realize, okay, it's no longer just about what is the right percentage and what do I have to do to honor God and make sure that the gears are operating properly. But it's like, no. This becomes a core part of my identity. It's a core competency because I am in Christ. I want to be like him, and I can't be like him if I don't want to give. Why? Because he keeps giving to me. He keeps giving me a heart that's beating. He keeps giving me friends who build on me. He keeps giving me resources to feed myself. He is a good God. He's a good, good Father. It's who he is. I want to be like him. I have I made my first investment not long ago. I have a percentage of money that goes into long-term savings, retirement kind of stuff. I have that, and then I've got short-term liquid stuff I can do to fix a car or replace a car, or saving to replace a car, or if I want to do something else, great, I got that, right? So I had this friend who started a startup, and they were in a funding round, and I really have been building into this guy, and I thought his concept was good. So for the first time ever, I invested in something like that. So I had at the time, a year ago, something like that. I had $20,000 in total liquid assets to my name, and I decided to invest $10,000 in it. Now, my liquid, what I have in savings might be different than some because I have a pretty steady paycheck. So I've never needed to feel like I needed to have 6 months of operating cash on hand or even 3 months because stuff's going to be really, really bad for me not to get paid or I've totally screwed my life over. So I don't have that much in money. I really don't. So I've got like 20 grand, so I put 10 grand, and I forgot about it. I wasn't sure exactly what was going on with the business. I just found out it looks like it's going to be bought, and my $10,000 is going to turn to $30,000. Now, what's my first thought on this? My first thought is, God, you are so good. Praise God. It's awesome. Man, that starts my campaign commitment. I thought $10,000 was gone. All of a sudden, bam, you're going to drop $30,000 into my lap? That's not me and my strategic thinking. This is happening right now for a reason. And when you're primal, you start thinking in things in terms of giving. You process it that way. It goes on that way. Another story of a widow takes place in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. I'm not going to read this for you, but it's done by Elisha, who is Elijah's protege, if you will. And same thing, we've got a widow, and she's hurting, and she says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need to I need to figure out some way to take care of myself. And Elisha, the prophet, comes up and says, hey, go find as many vessels as you can, as many as you can. Bring them up. They go get these vessels, and she starts pouring her little oil, which would be to keep your scalp moist or for lamps. It's a precious commodity. She starts pouring in this jar, and like, what do you know? It's still going. Oh, just keep pouring. Pours it. Oh my gosh, it's still going. But pours it. It keeps going. Oh my goodness. Oh, wait, I didn't know I had. And she pours all of the vessels that she has. She pours up every last one. And as soon as she comes, the last one, right when it gets to the top, it stops. I'm like, oh, done. All this new oil. All of it. Tell you what, I understand that story. Anybody who is a proportional giver at the tithe or is also primal gets it. We know that guy. You know who that God is? He's the God of resupply. That's who he is. He's the God. You can't know the God of resupply until this becomes important to you. Man, I feel this personally in my bones, man. I'm telling you. I'm going to start crying here. I feel personally in my bones, not just because it's the no-brainer teaching of the scripture, not because every person of faith I've ever respected has done this, but because I've seen this happen in my life. I'm going to give you some of my examples. First of all, I have an amazing thing here at Crossroads. Let's start there, high level. I have an amazing gig here at Crossroads. Why is that? I think it's in large part because back when 19, when I learned about this, I started tithing and I started growing at 19. I'll tell you what, believe it or not, but pastors don't tithe. There's a reason why a lot of churches don't have campaigns, because when you have a campaign, you as the pastor, you have to be a lead giver. Get me? You understand what I'm saying here? And there's a lot of things as well with the campaign. It's like putting a dipstick into the engine of your church, and you find out exactly how spiritually healthy your church is. And a lot of pastors just rather not do that because they themselves are not yet tithing yet, and they don't want to go through the dipstick of putting it in the engine of the church. When I was like, yeah, we sing really loud at church, but my gosh, we're actually serving mammon and we're not serving God. So I think that the stuff that's breaking in me traces at least in part way, way back to that teaching I received when I was 19 years old and I started applying it. Lib and I got married. We had we didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have medical insurance. We got pregnant. It was all Libby's problem, all her fault. I could tell you exactly what happened, but I will choose not to. She got pregnant and now we're like, oh my gosh, we're pregnant. We have no insurance. What are we going to do? We went to the hospital, talked with the hospital administrator. How much is this going to cost? How much are we going to figure out how to pay? This and that. And she said, hold on. Let me check something. She goes back in some room. She comes back. She says, yeah, you know, we have this program we like never use called Charity Care. And we're going to be able to cover your birth 100%. Like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, that's the God of resupply. After that, we lost our house to a fire, burned down virtually to the ground, lost everything we had. We was renting that house. We didn't have any renter's insurance. A woman who really hears from God comes over to where we're staying the next morning and said, God woke me up last night and said, you're going to get back double. You're going to get back double of what you lost. That's exactly what happened. We got back better furniture than we had. People started blessing us with stuff. So we're helping them. We had our first down payment on a house as a result of having a fire. We took that down payment. I put all the sweat equity in that house. This is right before we moved to Cincinnati. We were in that house for like, no, I don't know, a year and a half, 9 months, something like that. And we made in that span like $20,000 in 9 months of equity. Just grew. Bam. That $20,000 was what we were able to come and buy our house here in Cincinnati. We had this house. We found, again, all our house stories are weird because we've seen how God moves in them. So this one, it's an estate sale. No one knows about it. We just see a sign or someone tells us about this sign. We go and we put a bid on this. We get this house. We're in this house for a year and a half, and we make in a year and a half. I think it's, my numbers could be off right now. If you hear there's from service to service, I'm not sure of exact numbers, so they might vary a bit. But in a year and a half in this house, we make like $60,000 in equity in this house. We go from there in the current house we're in right now. We're in this house for 15 years. I buy it for $225. I only know that because I was able to check the house records. Buy it for $225 in the same house for 15 years. And our house is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars more now than it was 15 years ago. That, friends, is the God of resupply. I could tell you stories like, how do I not have a car payment right now? I haven't had a car payment forever and ever because by faith, we chose way back when to say, let's start tithing, even though we're not sure how we're going to be able to handle the rest, but let's by faith do that. And guess what happened? We had people giving us cars. People get, I've had like four cars given my life. They were great. People didn't like them. They didn't need the trade-in value. And the amount of money that took to keep the car going was less than a car payment was. That's how we've never had a car. People giving us cars over and over. I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to go on and on. I'm telling you right now, friends, anybody you know who's in here can tell these stories. And by the way, I'm just giving the financial things. I don't mean this to sound televangelist-y, but that's like the least important things. Would my marriage be as strong as it was today if I wasn't primal as a giver to my wife? Would I be as healthy physically because when I do that, would I have as rich friendships if I had a bad eye and I was serving money? I don't think I would be as enjoyable to be around. I could go on and on and on. Dudes, this is huge, man. This is massive. And when you leave here, do not allow those who are passive and weenie to talk you out of this. Telling you right now, I've been around a bunch of passive weenie people and I'm tired of it. I know all the lines. I know everything that's said. It's wrong. It's utterly wrong. Do not listen to people who are passive and are not primal in the relationship with God about what you ought to do about this. Do not. Do not. Herb Brooks, who's a former coach for the United States Olympics team when they won their gold medal, he said this. He said, "You were born to be a player. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours. You were born to be a follower of Christ. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours. You were born to be a giver. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours. You're not meant to be a consumer. You're not meant to be passive. You're not meant to be like everyone else. You're meant to have a heart after God that goes after God and wants different things, and you get different things from God. That's who you are. That's who he is. And that's who you are." One last thing, we're closing prayer. If you're down here, you know my expectation and hope for you, what I'm praying for you is? I'm praying for you to get here. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying for you to get to be a proportional giver. It is not realistic for you to go from here and jump over here. This is not like the ultimate destination of the campaign here. This is the ultimate destination of your growth in Christ, but this is a journey. We need to be open to God, to shifting to another gear. And let me just pray for you that I've given you enough gear lube right now to help you do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for just good folks who were in a great place. There was a level of silence in here, and I think it was sort of a, I think it was good. I think it was there was a holy reverence that's in here, and it's because you are a holy entity, and your principles and your truth just works. So God, help us all hear from your voice as we're in small groups this week, and as we're doing our time with you, have your way with your people, God. And I just thank you, God. You're so good. Thank you. Amen. All right, great. Get on that app. Get in your small group. It's going to be good. Bye now.